go to 1 Peter back there near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and then you read verse 2 with me. And we'll read down to verse 6. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. You've given us so much and you're so good to us. And Lord, you're worthy of so much more than what we give you. Father, please, as we come this morning, open our understanding. Help us as we look at your word. Bless it to our hearts. And Lord, please, may you get all the glory and the honor. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many comforting passages in the Bible. We could go to Romans 8 and show you how nothing can separate you from the love of God. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We could go to Hebrews 13:5. We can dwell and meditate and pull from the truth that Jesus promises to never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful thought for a child of God to think about. Isn't it wonderful? You're never truly alone if you're saved. Amen? You're never alone. How about this? Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:10. What a comfort. How about this verse? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if I allow him to lead as my shepherd, I don't have to want. There's so many comforting passages in the Bible. And when you come to the book of 1 Peter, it is one of the books in the Bible that is dedicated to, the whole book is dedicated to ministering to suffering Christians. It's all through. The word suffer is all through there. But you can tell that by verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. How come they're scattered? They're running for their lives. They're being hunted like animals. They're being persecuted. And God dedicates this book to Christians that are suffering. They're not gathered in a church. They are literally running for their lives. They've had some of their families butchered, and they are running. And God says, this book is to those of you that are hurting and suffering. If you look at verse 6, we read it, but look at it. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or multiple temptations. He said, you're going through a very hard time right now. And this book is given to us, praise the Lord, by the word of God, to minister and help us. Look at verse 20 in chapter 1. Ready? Look at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, talking about Jesus, but was manifest in these last times for you. He says, to you Christians that are scattered and running for your lives and persecuted, he said, I want to tell you about Jesus that came to us in these last days, these last times. What's the last days? That's the time since Jesus came until the rapture. He said, Jesus has a message for you and he wants to help you if you're in this situation and you're running for your life and you're suffering. So I can say this morning, the book of 1 Peter is generally written to scattered Gentiles in the last days. I'm going to give you an overview of the chapter first. Verses 1 through 9, God reminds these Christians that they can rejoice in times of suffering. When you hit verse 10 through 12, God reminds them of the salvation that God has made available to them and how special it is to be saved. Verses 13 through 16, God tells them to live with eternity in view and to be holy. Then verse 17 through 20, God reminds them that their redemption is through the blood of Christ and that they're forever on their way to heaven. And verses 21 to 23, God tells them to love each other and His Word. You know how I broke that down? I tell you all the time, read your Bible grammatically. I just took the sentences in chapter 1. Some of the verses will span, one sentence will span sometimes two or three verses. And I just said, what is that teaching? That's all I did. I looked for the periods. Amen? You could do the same thing, but I broke the chapter down. If you were to read 1 Peter, and it's five chapters, chapter 2 tells us to love God's Word so we can grow and be more like Jesus in our suffering. Chapter 3 tells us the importance of having a good conscience. Yes, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through hard times, but you work at keeping your conscience clear so when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you can rest and know that you did what God wanted you to do. Chapter 4 tells us to rejoice in our sufferings and persecution because we're partakers of Christ's suffering when we suffer for Him. And chapter 5 says to humble ourselves and let God perfect and establish us through suffering. Matter of fact, go to chapter 5 and watch this. Look at verse 10. The word suffering is all through the book of 1 Peter. And they say the book of Philippians is the happiest, joyfulest book in the New Testament. They say the book of 1 Peter is one of the most comforting books in the New Testament. They say one of the most intimate books in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians, and a Christian in the church died. And they thought they missed the rapture, and so that's why you have the rapture explanation in 1 Thessalonians. I'm just telling you, each book has its own. God obviously has His what He wants to help us with in each book. And here we are in 1 Peter, and God says, I want to help you when you're suffering, when you're hurting. And look at verse number 10 in chapter 5. Ready? Watch this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you four things: perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've suffered, if you will handle your suffering right, God says there's four benefits that will come from it. And God says when you as a child of God are afflicted, when you're hurting, God says, I can accomplish things in your life through the pain and through the loss and through the heartache. I can grow you. Okay, four things. Let's look at each word. I can do these things. The word perfect, it does not mean flawless. It means mature. If the baby is born perfect, that means it has all of its parts, all of its fingers, all of its toes. And God says, I want to mature you after you've suffered a while. It says that in verse 10, I can mature you or perfect you. Next word is establish. The word establish means to place or set firmly in position. And God says, I can make you a stronger, more sound Christian after you've suffered a while, if you suffer correctly. Perfect, establish. What's the next word? Strengthen. That means make you stronger spiritually. And what's the last word? Settle. You ever heard somebody say, settle down. Settle down. Quit moving. The word settle means to put in a place of rest. And God says, I can perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you after you've suffered a while. Now, go back to chapter 1. Can I tell you this morning, if everything in your life is picture perfect Can I remind you that hard times and tragedies can turn dark in the flick of a switch? Mrs. Moody got the news that her mother fell and broke her hip in one phone call. Never saw it coming. Okay? This is Norfolk surgery. She's recovering now. She can't go anywhere right now. Praise the Lord, she's on her way up, but she's recovering. Miss Ray, house was gone in an hour. Everything was fine before that. You understand? It's literally like flipping a switch on a wall. Click. Darkness. So if things are going good for you right now, I am so glad. And I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to have any heartache. That's not life, right? Life is a veil of tears. Life is hard. And if you're not having a hard time now, and if you're not struggling now, I rejoice with you. I'm glad. And I don't want you to have any more hard times. But that's not reality. That's just not reality. So if you don't need this message right now, I hope you put this in the reserves and you can pull from it later. Amen. All of us need places we can run when the bottom falls out. We're not supposed to run to drugs. We're not supposed to run to alcohol. We're not supposed to run to entertainment to get our mind off of it. It would help if the Bible was the first place we ran when we needed help. And this message, I hope, helps you with that. This morning, when you read verse 1, it says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, and Galatia, and Cappadocia. As I start reading this book and realizing it's to suffering Christians, I want to use something that happened this week, and I don't want to minimize it, and I don't want to make light of it. But in what Miss Ray went through in the loss of her house, prayed for her, I thought about it, I've put myself in her shoes, I've wept, and the scripture that came to my mind, I thought, if that happened to me, because I'd like to be a blessing, I'd like to be an encouragement, I can't bring her house back, I know insurance will take care of it, but that's a hassle, there's no other word for it. But I thought, if I were in her shoes, what would encourage me as a child of God? You're in 1 Peter, go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter and this, and I look, if this helps you this morning, we'll give God the credit. If it doesn't, well, no, it's my fault. Amen. Okay. But this verse came to my mind and I was just thinking, how could I be an encouragement? And if it happened to me, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Now, 2 Peter continues to minister to suffering Christians, but it takes it in an angle of prophecy, and it says there are false teachers coming, and its purpose is more to warn a Christian of false teachers and not to get caught up. And then it gives you that third chapter of prophecy to encourage you and tell you, hey, it's not always going to be this way. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then watch this. But the day of the Lord, or when Jesus comes, will come as a thief in the night, in the which, watch now, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise or an explosion, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be, and then I have underlined in my Bible, burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting under the coming of the day of God, wherein, and then he mentions it again, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, here it is again, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a passage. That passage came to my mind, and I started thinking about this. Let me see if I can apply it a little bit. The rapture is the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar. Then the seven-year tribulation is going to take place on the earth while we're in heaven. Then the 1,000-year millennial reign is going to happen with the Lord Jesus reigning the universe out of Jerusalem. Then the earth and the heavens, after that 1,000 years, are going to pass away. And the Bible says how the earth and the heavens, when you look up into the sky, all the elements and everything on this earth is going to totally explode with a great noise and a fervent heat. That's what it says, right? And just in case you missed it, it says it twice. It says that everything is going to be burned up. Burned up. That got me thinking. And please, I'm not making light of anything. I'm really, in my mind, I'm trying to find comfort in what happened. And I'm trying to put myself in her shoes. And I walked around my house and I read this verse and I just thought, one day my house is going to burn. One day my car is going to burn. One day all of my earthly possessions are going to burn. You say, the Bible says so. God uses this truth to ask ourselves a very important question. Here's Miss Ray sitting in her front yard with just the clothes she has on her back. Everything else is gone. And at first you would think she's lost everything. That's if you're living for this world. According to this world, physically she lost everything. But then I started thinking about what she hadn't lost. Praise God, she'd not lost her soul. Yes, she had lost the things in the house, but the memories that they contained can't be lost. Right? She didn't lose her husband. She plainly says, my husband and I bought this house, and 5 years later, he went to be with the Lord. She's looking forward to seeing him someday in heaven. She said, we've had this house. She said, we bought it in 1996. We've had it for 23 years. She didn't lose everything. Do you know why? Because she wasn't lit. She has more invested than if she was only living for this world and this is all she had, then yes, she lost it all. But she didn't lose everything. She didn't lose it all. Look at verse 10, because God's trying to get you to think. Look here at verse 10. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11 is where God asks us the question and says, okay, if you know that everything that you can see physically is going to burn up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know what God's saying? Everything you can look at physically is going to burn. So be careful what you live for. It's almost like God is saying, and you know, I'm going here. God is saying, let me teach you how to live so that you don't lose everything. If everything's gonna burn, then make sure you look at things temporally. Nothing lasts forever except your salvation and that book you have in your hands. That's eternal. And if you'll live for the eternal, when that does happen, no, you don't have to lose everything. You don't have to lose everything. Okay, this is reinforced all through the Bible, but an obvious place, take your Bible now and let's look at one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back a couple of books. We're still in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, I'll never forget when our house flooded. It was not like a house fire, but there was nothing like walking. You know, I remember watching the water and, you know, it came up in the house 18 inches. So it wasn't like our house was totally submerged. But the morning after, you know, we spent the next 4.5 months in a family's basement in our church. They were kind enough to take us in. I remember going back and looking at the house the next day, still couldn't get to the house because the water was deep and they said, you know, don't wade in the water because of the sewage and all that stuff. And I understood. But I remember looking at the house going, I have worked so hard on that house. Sealed off the attic for my boys. Turned that up into the crawl space for the kids. Abby's room. Poured that stinking cement for the fence in the backyard. My wife would tell you that story. To her, it's funny. To me, it's still sad. But I remember thinking, and then I remember when the bulldozer came by. They pulled the meter off of the house, condemned the house. That house represented a lot of work to me. I had worked hours and hours, my wife and I, to insulate the ceiling. We're up in there in the middle summer of Tennessee, sweat dripping. We're putting fishnet, and I'd taken all the scraps from the church. We had built a Sunday school building, and the pieces of the insulation I'd gotten in trash bags. And so we hauled it up there, and we're stapling fishnet. And I know there's a better way to do it, but we were trying, amen? And so here we are, sweat dripping, and we're stuffing this insulation in the rafters so we can put plywood up, and then I'm going to paint it. The hours that it took. Then I remember watching that bulldozer come by, and the city said, no one will ever live on this plot again. It's condemned by the city, and it's too much of a floodplain. I wish I'd have known that when I bought the house. I remember thinking, Lord, I do have a lot of time in that house. I was trying to make it nice for my family. It was just a 30-foot by 30-foot house. Can you imagine 7 people living in that? So we're trying to do that. God blessed us. It was neat. But I said, Lord, thank you that that's not all I've lived for, because it's gone. Whenever we've gone to Tennessee, we'll drive by 408 Second Avenue, where the Nashes lived. And you know what's there? Nothing. Nothing. I remember, I'm just saying, I was glad that that wasn't the only thing I had lived for. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. Look at verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? So there was some heresy going on in the church, and people were teaching that Jesus had not risen from the dead. And God uses Paul to correct this. And he says, how come there's some talk in the church about Jesus not rising from the dead? Then look at verse number 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our several things. Our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then is not Christ raised? Notice verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most witnessed events in world history. You say, Christian, it's one of the most verified and historically proven. Even atheists have said, who study history, if you say there's no resurrection of Christ from the dead, you're an absolute fool. Even people who don't like God, okay? So the resurrection is one of the most testified events in history, and yet God says, if Jesus is... Now, he said, Paul said, stop this foolishness. He said, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, he said, your faith is vain. He said, you're still in your sins, and your loved ones that have passed, you'll never see again. Because our hope is what? The resurrection, right? Then, notice this. Verse number 19. I wish you'd mark it and think about it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the only thing I have to live for is this world, then I truly am one of the most miserable people in the world. That's why God is saying, using 2 Peter, and he's saying, everything in this world and its works is going to be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should you be in all holiness and manner of conversation? He is saying, if you live just for this world, then you truly are a miserable Christian. You really are. You're hurting. I had so many titles I could have given this morning. I didn't want to put Miss Ray in the title of it, but I could have said, the title of the sermon could be, I'm so glad Miss Ray didn't lose everything. I also could have titled the sermon, How to Not Lose Everything. But here, think with me just for a second. We're the most miserable when we only live for this life, when we don't live with eternity in view, when we don't live for heaven. We sing the song, This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just Passing Through. Is that just a song? I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm here for 70 years. Eternity is countless. I only have 70, maybe 80 years. I'm not supposed to be living for this world. But we can get so wrapped up in what we have that we lose sight of eternity. When the only things you have are temporary, the movie culture, the media, sports teams, memorabilia, my clothes, my image, my car, my money. When the only thing you have is temporary, then there's no investment in others. There's no one you've led to Christ. There's no answers to prayer because you don't pray. There's no Bible that you hold dear and weep over that God speaks to your heart through because you don't read your Bible. There's no one who's closer to God and loves the Lord more because of you. Then when this world does catch on fire, then you have lost everything because it's all going to burn. Every once in a while, it's just a healthy thing as a Christian. When I walk around my yard and I think of 2 Peter chapter 3. Now look at that wall that we've put so much time in. Amen, Brother Dorsey. He came over and helped us build that stupid retaining wall. I'll look at we've just recently redone the floor downstairs and the prep work that my wife and I did. Time together. We look where we put the stove in. But I back up and it's good just to look at my house and go, it's going to burn. I mean, it's gone. It's gone. Be careful what you live for. Make it nice. Amen. I know God doesn't want us all living under bridges. Amen. Okay, so you can take it too far. But at the same time, don't live for the things of this world. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. And you don't want to lose everything. Then, one day, everything's going to burn, but you don't have to lose everything. And I just want you to think about it just for a second. The only thing that's going to be in heaven that's here on this earth is your Bible, the people you've led to Christ, and the people you influenced for the Lord. That's a wonderful thought. When you get to heaven, what's going to be there because of you that God used you to do? Amen? That's how we're supposed to think. You understand? How about this? Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I realize we could stop the sermon there this morning, but I haven't really touched 1 Peter chapter 1 with you. And this got the ball rolling as I started thinking about Christians that suffer and how God wants us to think so that we make it through the suffering and He can perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us and work in our lives through the pain and through the loss. So 1 Peter, as you start to read this, he says, I want to teach you how to think. I want to teach you what to think about when you're running for your life, when you're scared, when you feel like there are times. Look, when Job lost all 10 of his kids, I understand why his wife came to him and said, why don't you just cuss God and die? I'm thankful my wife hasn't talked to me that way, but my wife, we've never lost 10 kids in one day either. In one day. I cannot imagine what that would be like. All 10 children gone. You don't think that caused depression? Yet in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly. What a testimony. Hope I'm like Job. I can't say that I am, but I hope if that day ever came in my life, I hope I respond like Job. How about this? God says, I want to teach you how to think. All right? So God says here in verse 4, in chapter 1, verse 4, God says, I want to remind you to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away and reserved in heaven for you. Our possessions in this world are going to corrupt, defile, and fade away. But if we live for heaven and set our affections on things above and let our conversation be in heaven, like it says in Philippians, then we don't lose everything. And God is saying to these Christians that are running from their homes, to those that are scattered abroad, He said, remember, you have an inheritance that nobody can touch. That's incorruptible. So what do you do when you're suffering? God says, I'd like you to think about heaven when this world is crumbling, when our lives go through hard times. 1 Peter chapter 1, he's saying, think about an inheritance incorruptible. Let's look at these here. Now I'm going to take verse number 2. Ready? It says here, the first thing he says to those that are scattered abroad, he says, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I'm going to take each one of these phrases and I'm going to say to you that are suffering, God says, the first thing I want you to think about is how I've elected you. Now, normally the elect in your Bible deals with Israel, but here it deals with a child of God. And he says, I want you to think about something when you're hurting. I want you to think about the fact I chose you. No, I believed on the Lord. God knew you would get saved. And I said it in Sunday school, but God didn't make you get saved. I've dealt with people that have said no to the Lord, that have rejected God. You have that choice. God doesn't make anybody get saved. But God knew you would choose him. And then God said in John 16, you didn't choose me, but I've chosen you. I found the Lord. No, the Lord found you. Amen. God wasn't lost. You were. Amen. You, the Lord found you. And God says, you are my elect. And he says, when you're suffering, he addresses you saying, you're elect. You're my elect. I've chosen you. What a beautiful thought. And God says, I want you to think when you're suffering, first of all, elect. You belong to me. You're mine. When your world is falling apart, when things are crumbling, think, I don't change. Amen? God doesn't change. Elect. All that's in that word. To show you, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's just illustrate this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that, there's that word again, suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So as a believer, when I'm hurting, when the sickness, I don't take any, when I'm afflicted, when I'm suffering a loss in my life, God says, remember that you're elect and commit your soul to me, and remember, you belong to me. You're elect. You're mine. And if you're mine, nothing touches you without my permission. So as a comfort from a child of God, I can say, I am God's elect. And I don't understand what's happening. But because I belong to him, nothing can get to me without going through him first. Amen. And there should be comfort when you're suffering. And knowing God says, the first thing I want you to think about is elect. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's look at the next phrase. It says, elect according to the, and then here's the other word, foreknowledge of God the Father. What does the word foreknowledge mean? I know we don't like thinking about it. Calvinists take the word sovereignty of God and they turn it into a doctrine and they take it to ridiculous extremes. But God does foreknow. What does God says, now I want you to think, I don't dwell in time like you do. I foreknow things. I knew what has happening to you right now. I knew last year that this was going to happen to you now. I'm the fore, okay? A beautiful thought, Christian, is he is our forerunner. It says in Hebrews 6:20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest. What's that mean? That means he's gone before me. He doesn't say, there's your life, live it, hope you make it, see you in heaven. He says, I go before you, I planned for you, I'm the forerunner, I foreknow what you're going through. So what you're suffering now and what's hurting you and what's pulling you down, you're my elect and I foreknow what's going on. The foreknowledge of God, he says that should comfort you. I like what somebody said. You know, when a guy got a flat tire and it's raining and nobody likes changing the tire in the rain. If you haven't done that, God bless you. But I remember one guy complaining. He said, man, it's raining. Trying to get that stupid jack, you know, that they put in the trunk. Never works. And, you know, all this stuff. He was complaining. And the preacher looked at him and said, God knew last week that you were going to have a flat tire today. He said, really? He said, God knew last year that you were going to have a flat tire today. He's the forerunner. He foreknows what we're going through. You know what that tells me, child of God? I'm not going through it alone. If he knows what I'm going through, then he didn't leave me to make it on my own. He says, I'm here. I'm the with foreknowledge, I have planned your life. I know what's going on. God doesn't offer wrong. He doesn't offer sin, but he does know what's going on in your life, child of God. So God says to you that are scattered and suffering, I want you to realize you're my elect. I know what's happening in your life. I love the thought. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God never said, really? God says, I know what's going on in your life. Look at the next phrase. It says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. As I sat and I thought about that, that means this. To the suffering believer, God says, you're chosen. You belong to me. I knew this would happen to you. I'm with you in it. And if you'll yield to me, you could take your Bible and go to Romans. Go back one book. Romans 8:14. It's more than one book. Romans 8, verse 14. Watch this. What is the sanctification of the Spirit? Where the Holy Spirit of God says, I'm going to work in your life in this tragedy, and I'm going to sanctify you and establish and perfect and settle and strengthen you. And God says, I'm going to use this. That is the sanctification of the Spirit. How does that work? Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Watch this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what's one of the first things the Holy Spirit does in your life? Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? When you are suffering, if you would yield to the Holy Spirit, God in your heart helps you cry out, Abba, Father. What's that mean? Daddy. The Holy Spirit of God leads you to cry out to God because you've been adopted. You are a natural born son, and you're a adopted son as a child of God. But the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to cry out to God. He's in your heart saying, Daddy, I need help. It's going, right? You need help. Cry. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. He's interceding for you. It says that later in the chapter. And he's saying, pray. Cry out to God. Say, Daddy, I need... Daddy, I need you. The sanctification of the Spirit, when you're hurting and when you're suffering and when your heart's breaking, he's saying, cry out to God. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. That's verse 15. Look at verse number 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a verse. How do you know you're saved? How do you know? Well, I would say one of the first things is the Holy Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit that I belong to him. Right? I had that silent peace in my heart. Yes, there was a time I know I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but you need that witness all the time. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. That's verse 16. Look at verse number 17. And if children, watch this, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It shall be that if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if you get that, let me just combine the verses here real quick. The sanctification of the Spirit is where the Holy Spirit of God inside you is crying out to God, trying to get you to do the same. He's saying, see, this is how you pray. Just ask your Father, Daddy, I need you. And realize you're a joint heir with God. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've got things, remember that the inheritance incorruptible in 1 Peter? You have something to look forward in heaven that cannot change. Focus your eyes on it. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. He's witnessing that you belong to him. Then you can look at verse 18. Ready? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow! What a verse. So whatever it is that's hurting you, the sanctification of the Spirit leads you to cry out to God, witnesses that you're his child, you're an heir of God, and he said, whatever you're going through, the pain, the darkness, the heartache, the sickness, whatever you're going through, he reminds you, the Holy Spirit of God does, that what you're going through cannot be compared to glory. And no matter, in watching brain cancer, they say brain cancer is one of the most painful cancers. They say it the pain is so great that it changes a person's personality. It changes who they are. And to watch somebody hurt that way, I couldn't go to any other verse than Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. The wife's crying. It's not the same man I married. His personality is totally changed. The sickness is bringing. You understand? To me, that's heartache. That's suffering. That's darkness. I couldn't go to anywhere else but Romans 8:18.
I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I just know it's not worthy to be compared to the sufferings of this present world. What a verse. What a verse of comfort. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. Taking verse 2 and trying to just say to those that are scattered, God wants you to think a certain way. What does He do to get your attention? He calls you His elect. He says, I'm the God of foreknowledge. I knew this was going to happen. Through sanctification of the Spirit. And look under the next verse. Look under the next phrase. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, the next thing I want you to think about is that the blood has been applied. The blood has been shed. And your Creator that died for you became your Lamb, shed His blood. Then He became your priest and took His own blood and applied it. And now your sins are forgiven. So whatever you're going through, there is a... Look, I feel sorry for the lost. I know their nightclubs are their churches, their dance halls are their churches. That's where they go. Because they're trying to get away from the fact that their sins aren't forgiven. They're haunted all the time. One day I'm going to die. I've heard people talk before they got saved, they would beg God, please don't let me die because I know I'll go to hell. Please God, and then God sends a soul winner their way. They live the way they live like animals because that's all they have. Christian, God says if you're suffering, elect, foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Spirit, and realize your sins are forgiven. The blessed peace that comes, your sins are... Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. When you're suffering and hurting, you can rejoice, and God says, I want your thoughts to go towards the blood has been applied. Your sins are forgiven. Now, with that in mind, did you know that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, one of the songs we'll sing in heaven is, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This morning's message is God's grace and peace to the suffering believer. And so I took the book of 1 Peter, tried to give you an overview, and said this is one of the books in the Bible that's written to suffering Christians. And then we just took the first verse and we said, what does God want you thinking about when you're running for your life, when your home is gone? God says, elect, foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Spirit, cry out, and remember your sins are forgiven. And look, we only made it to verse 1. It goes down to verse 9 when he's talking about all the things you have. You're kept, verse 5, you're kept by the power of God. Verse 7, I believe, the trial of your faith, count it much more precious than that of gold. And he gives you all the benefits and he's showing you. Christian, I hope this is an encouragement to you. If you don't need the sermon now, you're going to. You're going to one day. And I hope it's a help. Let's pray. Father, you give us so much in your word. I know that there's not a lot of, I guess, what you could call practicality as far as, but Lord, we could take the truths home. And Lord...